Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. So thankful for Pastor Tim and our worship team. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts and take out a copy of the sermon notes. If you don't have the sermon notes, which were in the bulletin, you might want to hold up your hand and one of our ushers will help you out with that. Anybody need sermon notes? We're gonna go quickly enough today that I wanted to make sure that you had a copy of those with more information than normal. Open your Bibles to Acts. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts here is spelled A-C-T-S. So it refers to acts or deeds. Greek word, you might be interested to know, is the praxis, the word we get praxis from, or the deeds of the apostles. So this is the story of the beginning of the church. We know that the Old Testament was about God calling his people Israel and bringing from them the Savior. Ultimately, he came from Abraham and the line of David. But now in the New Testament, the gospel goes out to all peoples. There are no Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, slaves or free. They're all saved into one body, the church. And so Acts is about the beginning of the church. And this particular account then is about how the good news of the gospel is going out. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, angel just means messenger, a special messenger from God, a spiritual being, said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, so he'd be from Africa, certainly dark-skinned, and he was highly placed. He was a eunuch and a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I have down in your sermon notes that Isaiah was an 8th century prophet. That means he lived about 700 years before the time of Jesus. Some of the most well-known predictions, prophecies of Christ are found in the book of Isaiah. It's in the book of Isaiah that we have the prophecy that Jesus would be born of a virgin. It is in the book of Isaiah that we read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's in Isaiah that we have four servant songs, and the most well-known of those servant songs predicts the cross, Isaiah 53, that there would be one who would suffer in our behalf. So here's a scene 700 years after the time of Isaiah, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. The good news of Jesus is going out. An Ethiopian has traveled all the way from Africa to Israel. He's in his chariot when Philip meets him, and he's trying to make sense of the book of Isaiah. And so as they're going, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, and you can almost hear the desperation in his voice, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news, or the gospel, about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. You recall earlier it said that this is a dry place. As they were going along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water." And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel, the good news of Christ, to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we are living out this story today. We're thankful that the account of this dark-skinned man who traveled to Jerusalem to meet you is a journey that many have made, figuratively speaking. We ask, Lord, that today the Holy Spirit would powerfully relate this good news to us. Lord, we pray with the confidence of Philip, not because we think that we have his position in the early church, certainly not because we have his abilities, but because we know that you are pleased to give the proclamation of the gospel, the explanation of the gospel, the Spirit-empowered unction necessary that people might believe it and that they might have life in your name. We ask, Lord, today that you would be present with us and that you would move in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, be sure you have your sermon notes in front of you. And the first thing that we want to say, and here's our basic thought for you this morning, is that as a local church, we're witnessing, living, and experiencing the story of Acts. I've already prayed this. I've already said it to you. But let's just be very clear. What happened with Philip and the Ethiopian when they had their divine appointment was not something simply unique to the first century. This is the whole story of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ going out into all nations. The reason that we are here this morning, the reason that we have this opportunity to worship together, is because God has worked in our lives. He has directed us to a place and time where we hear the truth. He has brought people along our paths that explain the good news to us. And so many of us, those have identified with Christ and accepted the free gift of eternal life. Now that in mind, bearing in mind, we're living out this story. You might say, well, it seems so different. He was driving a chariot. I'm driving a Kia, or I don't know, some other Oldsmobile. No one drives Oldsmobiles, I guess. Those are done with. I'm driving a Buick. He was from Africa. I'm from North America. There's an angel involved there. I haven't seen an angel this week. You say, how is this the same? Well, let me point out six ways that our story reflects this. Number one, look up, a merciful God is sovereignly saving. A merciful God is sovereignly saving. Now, notice what happens here. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." God put this together. If God had not intervened in this situation, if God had not been involved, if he had not directed the Ethiopian to Jerusalem or Philip to go meet with the Ethiopian, this wouldn't have happened. And one of the things that's going to come through several times today is we earnestly pray that you will see that God is the one who does the saving. And that's the same for us. I always ask people, when they come to our church, Every time I have an opportunity, I always want to know, how'd you find out about our church? What made you stop and decide to check out the bricks at the Red Brick Church? And I remember a number of years ago, I was talking with Jeannie Baker, and they had, I found out later, they had moved out from Greater Chicago. Their work had brought them out this direction, and they'd had a church home there, a different name on the church sign than ours has. And so I said to her, what made you decide to stop and check out our church? And she said, well, I'll never forget, I pulled up to the stop sign right out here by the funeral home, and you had a special sermon series that was coming up, and the sermon series had the word, do you remember what the word was? Yeah, it had the word grace in it. It had the word grace, which of course is our word that shows us that all we have in our salvation is a gift from God. God's riches at Christ's expense. That God so loves us that he graciously gave his one and only son. And so she said, I decided to visit because I wanted to hear more about grace. Now I think back over that whole incident and I see how God used it. God sovereignly directed them here in their work. God was at work in our church life so that we were preparing a special sermon series. And the thing that we're featuring is grace. This is the word that we want to get out. People know that word. They don't know what it means. People sing Amazing Grace. Probably everybody in our country knows the hymn Amazing Grace. And yet so few people truly understand what it means that being a Christian isn't about us. It's completely about who God is and what God does. God put that together, and I could tell story after story of sitting down next to people, the people that we're baptizing today, and seeing how God has put that together. Singing about Elizabeth, I've got her somewhere. I see a whole Miller zone. Well, you guys are like all scattered throughout. Oh, there she is. And we've met with everyone we're baptizing today. I've personally met with them all. And the whole goal is to make sure that they understand the gift of God, that they understand that they know that they have eternal life. And I sat down with Elizabeth and I asked her how she knows that she's a Christian. And she talked about her mom and her praying together when she was only, 6 years old? 6 years old. And then we went to another story in Acts, another one of my favorites, the story of the Philippian jailer. And she knows that story so well that when the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, he says, what must I do? And Elizabeth jumped in and says, be saved. What must I do in order to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Listen, as spectacular as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to sovereignly send Philip out to share the good news, that spectacular it was for God to give Elizabeth a Christian home and Christian parents and Christian grandparents. And, you know, Elizabeth was very confident that her grandparents would show up today. She told me that they would, that she would have family around. And so we talked about that. But listen, look up. It's God who is doing it. It is a merciful God who is sovereignly saving, just as much as God did with the Ethiopian. Second, bow your knee to the exclusiveness of Christ. Now think about what's going on here. Africa has always been a very religious continent. If you go to Africa, I've been there, if you land in Africa, there's great superstition. There's great belief that something has happened spiritually. I went to Africa, I flew into Paris. It took me about 9 hours to get to Paris. I flew south from Paris to Togo. And if you do that, you know what you see when you look out the window? Desert. You see desert. And our plane, I would say, was probably 80% Togolese people. And first time I've ever had this, when I'm flying, as the plane hit the runway in Togo, as soon as we hit the ground, applause broke out. And I asked someone, were we in danger? I mean, I didn't know we were at risk. And they said, no, but listen, in Africa, we don't take anything for granted. People don't take that for granted, that you may make it down, you may not. So then everybody else has been done applauding, and so I started applauding. But this man, he was highly, highly placed. I mean, he's in charge of money. He has access to the ruler. And yet he knew in his heart that salvation came in a particular way, and that he had to seek that out and find it, that only Christ is Savior. You look at those texts I've given you, the collateral text, Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, and I am God, for I am God, and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, no other. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we can be saved. There wasn't a name in Ethiopia. There wasn't a name in North Africa. There wasn't a name in North America. There wasn't another name in China. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. And the Ethiopian understood this. Now, it's important that I really camp on this verse, or this principle rather, because it is hotly contested in our world. In fact, a lot of people say, and I want you to think about this quote, think about this, you ready for it? Christians are wrong to say that anyone is wrong about their own plan of salvation. That's what we're hearing a lot today. It is wrong for Christians to say someone is wrong. It's wrong to say anyone. Do you see that doesn't make sense? Okay? That statement, it is wrong for Christians to think that other people are wrong, is absurd, because it breaks the very principle that the statement sets forth. Here's a big phrase. Should I put this in the notes? I didn't. But the phrase is self-referential absurdity. Self-referential absurdity. Something is self-referentially absurd if it defeats the very claim that it makes. Listen, here's the thing. Here's the thing about salvation. And here's the thing about eternal life. Someone's right and someone's wrong. Okay? Someone's right and someone's wrong. I always give the example, I've been doing this for a long time, ever since Mary Elizabeth was a baby, but I always give the example, if I go into the grocery store and I'm holding my baby and someone walks up to me in the grocery store, catch stories, wherever, they walk up to me and they say to me, that's not your baby that you're holding, that's my baby. I don't say to them, well, you have opinion, your opinion, and I have my opinion, and let's just agree that we can both believe that. No, what would you say? In some Christian way, you would say, listen, you're an idiot, okay? listen, I mean, this is our child. She belongs to us. This is the truth. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must evaluate that. You must understand that this idea that there are many paths to God is, in the end, self-referentially absurd. Christ and the Bible claim exclusivity. Third, focus on the sufficiency of the Word of Christ. Focus on the sufficiency of the word of Christ. Now listen, if we have more time today, we could trace this theme throughout the Bible, that there is no division between God's commands and God's deeds. For God to say something means that it will happen. That's not the case for us. For us to say something doesn't necessarily mean that it will happen. I say, I'm going to watch my figure this spring so I can be trim for the summer, and then I go to graduation open houses and I find that there are caramels in the middle of the table, and I resisted those things. I didn't resist those during the Christmas season because Stacy Kessler makes the best caramels on earth, along with the ones I had yesterday. And so then I find out that there is a division between what I say and what I do. But this is not the case for the Word of God. When God says, let there be light, there is light. When God says, let there be life, there is life. When God says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus rises from the dead and comes out of the grave. This is the power of the Word of God. This is always the dynamic that God uses to save people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when the Ethiopian says, when he's reading Isaiah 53, get ready for something to happen. Get something ready for something to happen. And listen, if you ever go into a church, and you don't find yourself with your head in the Scriptures, then that's a real warning sign. One of the people being baptized today, Nancy Gelderloos, sent me an article, and she said, this is part of what God used to help me find this church. And she'd been reading from the Daily Bread, from Radio Bible Class in Grand Rapids, the publication that they put out, and that publication had a list. These are the things that you look for in a local church. Here's what you should be looking for. And one of the very first things is they believe in the Word of God. They're opening up the Word. That's why, and a number of people, this would certainly include Lee and Hope, who are being baptized today. When I talk to them, Lee, I won't steal his thunder because he's ready to preach, okay? There's a phrase that I want you to notice that Lee will mention when he talks. But he said, Eileen Gates, his sister-in-law, invited him to be a part of Awana ministry and to come here and to be a helper. And it was there that he was just really swimming in the Word. It was there that over and over again, you memorize verses like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life. The sufficiency of the Word. Fourth, humbly recognize the necessity of pastors and evangelists. He said, how can I understand, verse 31, unless someone guides me? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, verse 35, he told them the good news about Jesus. Let me ask you a question, all of you. Rhetorical question, just think the answer in your mind. Have you ever sat down personally with someone and talk to them about how you can know that you have eternal life? Listen, every one of us needs to do that. It was God's plan when he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church that he would give spiritual gifts to the body so that they could explain the good news of Christ. We all need evangelists who help us understand. Ben's here this morning, our intern. You already saw him, and he's part of our team this summer. He comes in. You say, well, what does an intern do? what do you have them do? You say, shoot, I don't even know what you do. Well, let alone an intern. Now we got multiple people. In fact, I wasn't going to say this, but I got to tell you this. My mom's got a new pastor, and first thing he does in Southeast Iowa is win a golf tournament, okay? And I'm like, oh, Mom, no. Do you know how many times people are going to say, well, you just win because that's all pastors do, you know? They play golf, you know? I said, it's okay for pastors to play golf. We just can't be any good at it, you know? But in any case, you say, what's the first thing that you have Ben do? First thing, I think literally the first thing I said to him is write out what is the gospel. Write out what is the gospel. Because the very first thing we have to be doing is explaining to people, all our lives are given as Christian leaders to being equipped to share the good news of eternal life. And of course, that is not limited to the pulpit. It goes out to all of our leaders that all of us will be sharing the truth with one another. One of the people we are baptizing today is Kenton. Kenton has hearing loss. He can hear very, very little. He can speak very, very little. And so we have Joanna Easley, who week after week after week, Joanna is out there signing to him during the sermons. I'm using some obscure word or telling some wacky story or something, and she's out there, you know, trying to do it. And I'm kind of like up here thinking, did I really say that? You know. By the way, we also give them a copy of our sermon notes so they can look at that as well. Listen, we have a lot more in common with Kenton than we realize. We all need interpreters, including me. We need people to sit down with us and make sure that we understand, that we know the plan of salvation. Nearly all of them I've met with multiple times. And I'm not the only one. By the way, you know, and never is it limited to me. It always includes other people and other ministries. But we desperately need that. Listen, if you haven't done that, maybe you think, well, I would feel awkward or I would feel uncertain asking questions like that. You have to be humble, and you just have to say, I need help understanding the plan of salvation. Fifth, so look up, a merciful God is sovereignly saving, bow to the exclusivity of Christ, focus on the sufficiency of the word of Christ, humbly accept the necessity of pastors. Fifth, understand the atoning work of Christ. Now, the passage that the eunuch was reading points to the idea of the atonement. Surely, look at the text I gave you there, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. Now you say, I know some strands of the Christian story. I know that Jesus Christ was unquestionably the greatest human being that ever lived. I know that he went to the cross, that he was pierced, that he was crucified. Why would it be that God the Father would allow God the Son to be pierced when he was the only perfect one? And the answer is the phrase substitutionary atonement. Jesus went to the cross in our place. If you look down on the notes, and we won't cover all of this now, this is why I gave you more information, but if you look down on your notes, you can read, broadly, the word atonement refers to reparation for an offense. In the context of the Christian faith, so that's a generic definition, in the context of the Christian faith, the wrong in view is the rebellion of all people, all image bearers, against our Creator, And the reparation is the reconciling of God, this is in your notes, and humanity through the work of God's only unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is to say that on the cross, Jesus atoned for our sins. So when Philip said, or when the eunuch said rather to Philip, I can't understand this, and Philip, beginning with Jesus, or with the Old Testament rather, explains to him the salvation plan of salvation, what he is explaining is this idea of atonement. That Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Now listen, you must know this. You have to know this. The thing that I'm just drilling in on when I meet with people about baptism is this is not about you meriting your salvation. This is about you receiving the free gift of eternal life that God promises through His Son. Atonement, here's a deep thought, and we're going to be winding up with this. But atonement is about how God forgives us without doing violence to His own holiness. Okay? That's what atonement is. How is it possible that God can forgive sinners when He is perfectly holy without compromising His justice? The answer is that He sends His Son to pay the demands of justice. In His love, He gives His Son who goes in our place. Let me say it to you like this. I'll give you this picture. Suppose, and I think that if we were to thumb back through the annals of Bronze history, that we could find that this very example has taken place probably with all four of our children, okay? But suppose we said to, I said as a father to one of my kids, you cannot participate, you cannot go to this person's house, say on Berryview, just to pick out a hypothetical situation, that you can't go unless your room is picked up, okay? And suppose the individual that I was saying this to thought, well, there's always time to pick up my room, I'll pick it up later on. But then with one demand and another, life got so busy that the room was never picked up, okay? And then all of a sudden, the Berry View invitation goes out. If there's one thing I know about teenagers today, they have many different ways to communicate. Things are ringing, things are beeping, pictures are flashing up. But all of a sudden, let's say that the invitation, it's now time to go, and the room is not picked up. And I say to one of my children, you are not going. I said you couldn't go if your room isn't picked up. Suppose this child then said to me, oh, I'm going, whether the room, and this has not happened, okay? Okay? But suppose I had it, it seriously hasn't. But so, you'd know if it had. But suppose that a child said, oh, I'm going, whether the room's picked up or not picked up, I'm going. Now, we as parents, we want our kids to do stuff for fun. We want them to enjoy it. But listen, at that point, as a parent, could I let the child go? No, because I would undermine my own authority as a parent. I would undermine all that I'm doing to try and raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And maybe I might say something like, listen, I know you can't get this done by yourself, but I will agree to step in and help you, and will make sure that the standard of justice, clean room, is met so that I can allow you to enjoy this without undermining some of the values we hold. Now, that's a very silly, very superficial illustration, but it makes the point. God can't just look down at our transgressions. God can't take a view of our sin and say, no big deal, no big deal. If He did, He would undermine who He is as God. Atonement for sin had to be met, and yet we can't meet it ourselves. And so God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Now that is exactly when we get to Isaiah 53, what is being explained? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And finally, a last point. Picture the passive plunge of baptism. Picture the passive plunge of baptism. The Ethiopian says, see, here's water. Now, this wasn't because, you know, they obviously had water in canteens. They had sufficient amount of water to take care of their livestock and to not get dehydrated. They were experienced at traveling in the desert, but he noticed enough water that was sufficient to be baptized. You say, why did they need a larger body of water for baptism? And the answer is because the passive plunge of baptism pictures our salvation. You don't baptize yourself, okay? When we get out to the baptismal today, when you get in there, someone's not gonna, like, you know, plug their nose, put their finger over their head, and drop to their knees. No, you're baptized by someone else. And the reason is because this pictures, we don't save ourselves, we don't wash ourselves. It is done for us. It is a passive activity. And baptism pictures this whole idea of dying in Christ and being resurrected in Christ. It pictures the washing away of sin. It pictures that I am not saving myself, but I am publicly identifying with Jesus. So again, this story just simply follows the very one that we are living today. We're going to conclude in just 1 second, but I would ask you, how much do you have in common with this story? You know, every single person here today has a lot in common with the Ethiopian eunuch. All of you today have heard the word of Christ. Everyone. I've heard it this morning. You've all heard that salvation comes through Jesus. You've all heard a pastor explain the central concepts of salvation. The question that remains for all of us, if we have not already done so, is, will you believe in Jesus, receive the gift of eternal life, and publicly profess faith with him in baptism? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we're living and experiencing this story. We're thankful, God, that you have sovereignly directed people here, that you have paid the penalty for sin, that there are those who explain the gospel, and now that we can have this picture of baptism. We pray that you would bless each one, Lord, in their participation today. Thank you that they're placing their confidence in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.